So good morning, Central. How are you? Awesome. Yeah, if you're watching us live stream today in Sioux Falls, outside of Sioux Falls, wherever you are, we're just glad you're joining us this morning. And if you're here, Lord, now as we open your word, we pray your guidance, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds, help us to understand this truth about God's love and then apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, new series beginning this week. It's going to run for about 5 weeks. It's called More Than a Feeling. It's about how to love people God's way. How to love people God's way. So when God became a human in the person of Jesus Christ, for the first time we had a real understanding through his life of how to love people God's way in relationships, in real life. He showed us what love really looked like. And so the title of this is More Than a Feeling. Obviously, love is more than a feeling. It's an action. It's more than a noun. It's a verb. It's something that we do, not just something we think about or feel. And so we're going to approach that. Now, Jesus' love, as he walked the earth, as he encountered people, was so revolutionary, it caught everyone by surprise. In fact, it caught the religious leaders off guard. So radical was this love that the religious leaders said he was breaking the law. He was breaking the Jewish law by loving people the way he did. It's so unnatural that it can't be done in human strength. Loving people Christ's way, God's way, is really impossible for us. And you're going to see that today as we talk about how to love certain people. I mean, we kind of don't have the capacity. We need God to love through us. So it's unnatural. And it's so powerful that it literally changed the lives of all those that encountered Christ. And so as we started thinking about this series, we asked the question, what if the same was true for us? Like what if we loved like Jesus loved, would that change the people around us? Could it change an oikos? Could it change a community? Could it change a city? If a church of our size genuinely began to love like Jesus loved, what would that look like? And what would the impact be? You know what Jesus said about this love? He said it's new. Here's what he said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, that doesn't sound new to me. Does that sound new to you? Did you ever read about love in the Old Testament? Love God, love your neighbors, yourself. I mean, love's been a part of Scripture ever since its beginning. But this is like a new love, and what he's talking about is the love that's demonstrated through Christ. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, in that way that you would love one another. By this, by what? By this type of love, this type of radical, unnatural, crazy love. By this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you're my followers, if you have love like I had for people when I walked the earth, if you have that love for one another. Just think of the magnitude of that statement. As the church, as Christ's followers, the world is going to know that we are his followers not by how much Bible knowledge we have, not by how much we pray, right? Not by how often we attend church. He says that the world is going to see Jesus in us when we love. So here's the question. How much time do we spend trying to figure out and grow in this love? If love is the game changer, if love is the world changer, if love is that one element by which everyone recognizes you as a Christian, why do we only spend time learning the Bible? Why do we only spend time praying? Why do we only spend time going to church? And we don't work on this thing that Jesus said is the most important thing, love. Because I literally believe that if we embrace this concept, that it would change the people around us, it would change our community, and it would change our city. So the point of this series is this: when we love like Jesus, those around us are changed. If we love like Jesus, those around us will be changed. So in this series, here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus, as we look at how Jesus encountered certain people in the New Testament, we're going to look at the life of Jesus, and we're going to ask ourselves, as we see what his love is like, how do we measure up? What does our love look like in comparison to Jesus? Do we love like like he does. And there's a rich lesson in every encounter that we see that Jesus had with people. So today we're going to look at a story, an encounter of Jesus with a man named Zacchaeus. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. If you find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke's the third book of the New Testament, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 here in just a moment. But from this story, here's what we learn. Here's what I want you to take away today. Jesus pursues those we despise. Jesus goes after the people that we don't like. Jesus pursues the people that we don't want to hang around with. So let's talk about Zacchaeus. Okay, nobody loves Zacchaeus in Jericho. In fact, nobody liked the guy. In fact, by human metrics, by human measurement, he hadn't done anything to deserve love, human love. But the cool thing is, God's love is unconditional, so he didn't have to earn God's love. He didn't have to deserve God's love for him to be loved by Jesus. Let me give you a little context of this story in Luke chapter 19. Most of Jesus' ministry was in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, the towns and villages surrounding that area, and most of his ministry in the three and a half years that he was on the earth took place there. Very rarely did he come south, especially to like Jerusalem, and not more so than he did the last week of his life. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He spent a week there. He was crucified there. He was buried there. He was resurrected there. This story that we're about to read takes place the day before he goes into Jerusalem, one of the most stressful and urgent weeks of his life. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's headed to crucifixion. He knows what he's heading into. He knows the opposition he's going to face when he gets to Jerusalem. He knows all of that. This is the day before, as he passes through this place called Jericho, on his way to the cross. Let's begin in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Again, this wasn't his destination. He was heading to Jerusalem. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short in stature, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead on the road that Jesus was on and climbed a sycamore fig tree in order to see him, since Jesus was coming along that road. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Okay, I want you to repeat that after me. I must stay at your house today. Say it again. I must stay at your house today. Jesus is saying this to Zacchaeus. Profound statement that we're going to unpack here in just a few minutes. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Implication is welcoming him into his home to stay with him, presumably overnight. And all the people in Jericho stood up and they began to mutter and murmur and gossip and criticize Jesus. And they said, "There he goes again. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. He went to stay in the house of a sinful disrepute in our community." Verse 8. After spending time with Jesus, we don't know how much time, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Clearly, this guy was changed. Clearly, this guy had been transformed by Christ. Clearly, his heart was different. His values were different. He probably didn't have a heart for the poor before. Suddenly, he's going to give half of his money away to the poor. He probably didn't feel bad about cheating people in the past. Now he's going to give up to four times what he cheated them out of. Clearly, there was redemption that took place in this guy's life as a result of this encounter, as a result of being loved by Christ in the way that he was. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham." And then Jesus summarizes his purpose in verse 10. "For the Son of Man," Jesus speaking of himself, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus gives us the mission related to reaching Zacchaeus. So a little about Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, but he was like the tax commissioner over a region. He would have had several tax collectors working with him, but he was the big dog, okay? So Rome would hire Jewish tax collectors to collect taxes and tolls from the Jews. They felt like it would be better coming from their own people than Roman imposition. So as they collected these taxes, after the tax collectors and the commissioner provided Rome with their share of the tax revenue, the commissioners kept whatever was left over, as did the tax collectors. What does that mean? It means they gouged the Jews for more money than they were supposed to ask for them so they could put it in their own pockets. So think about this. If the tax collectors were asking for more for themselves, they had to ask even more for their boss, for Zacchaeus, to fill his pockets. Needless to say, this type of dishonest, oppressive treatment of the Jews by their own, these tax collectors created incredible resentment and hatred. This activity of tax collecting was so sinful to the Jewish rabbis that they put the tax collectors out of the synagogue. They didn't allow them to participate in the synagogue. And you're going, okay, big deal, Jeff. They missed out on a worship service. Okay, no. The synagogue was the hub of social life. Essentially, they got excommunicated from the community. They got kicked out of relationships among their people. They could no longer really be apart. And the problem is we do the same thing. We push people out of our social world that we despise. People that we don't like, we push them out of our world, just like the rabbis had done with Zacchaeus and the other tax collectors. I thought this week about, well, who does Zacchaeus represent in terms of our oikos? Because there's a Zacchaeus in your oikos. Did you know that? In your relational world, there's a Zacchaeus. So what is he like? Well, maybe it's a person that you disagree with morally. You don't share the same moral concepts and ideas. Maybe it's those who don't share your values. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian, but you believe in the sanctity of human life. Maybe this person's on the other side of the argument. Maybe it's political views. Maybe they don't value the same things that you do politically, and you're on the other end. Anybody know anybody that differs from you politically in your life? Okay, sure. I think maybe that's true. Parenting, family life, there's always people that have different ideas and values and concepts about how things are supposed to work. Maybe Zacchaeus represents someone that doesn't share those. They certainly didn't agree with his lifestyle and the way he treated people. Maybe Zacchaeus represents the person whose sin disgusts you. They were disgusted by Zacchaeus and the way he treated people and took advantage of people. Maybe the type of sin that the church doesn't even want to deal with. Maybe the type of sinner the church doesn't even want to walk through their doors. The person who takes advantage of others. The person who exploits people. The person who takes advantage for selfish gain. That was Zacchaeus. Maybe you know a Zacchaeus. Who is that person in your life? It kind of forces us to ask this question. How do I treat those who are far from God and whose sin I despise? See, we're talking about love, the love of Christ, and we're trying to measure our lives against Jesus' love and how he operated. And so Jesus makes this profound statement to Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today. I've got to stay with you. I think it's a profound statement. I want to unpack that just for a few minutes. What did Jesus mean by I must stay at your house? Your house is more than a location. Your house is more than a building. When Jesus says, I need to stay at your house, he's talking about an attitude. He's talking about a disposition toward people that are near to you but far from God. And the question is, as we encounter those people, what should our attitude be? How do we love people near to us, far from God, that we despise? And I just want to suggest a few points, if you're taking notes, about what that phrase, I must stay at your house, means. Now, you can disagree with me. I made these up myself, and when you preach a sermon, you can do that, and then you won't despise me for making these up, and you'll include me in your community, okay? These are just my thoughts about what does Jesus mean? I think it's a profound statement that I need to stay at your house, and number one is this, I must stay at your house means overlooking their sin. I must stay at your house means overlooking their sin. Again, verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and we're told that he was a chief tax collector and wealthy. The fact that he was a tax collector tells us that he was sinful. But if you skip down to verse 7, when they started murmuring about Jesus, the criticism of Jesus was, he hangs around this guy who is a what? A sinner. Notorious sinner. I had to ask myself the question, because I don't know. What is a lonely rich guy? How does a lonely rich guy sin in the first century? I could think of how a lonely rich guy would sin in our culture. I don't know. Why don't you fill in the blanks? They called him a sinner. He was notorious. What was he spending his money on? How was he using his finances to find a sense of satisfaction in life? See, Jesus knew something that the people in Jericho didn't know. Jesus understood that the greater the sin, the greater the emptiness of soul. The more you're sinning and trying to find some sense of purpose and meaning, the more you see that money and sin is futile. It's never going to satisfy the deep longing of the human soul. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus' pursuit for happiness was never going to be found in things. It could only be found in God. And therefore, Jesus had the answer. So Jesus pursued Zacchaeus in Zacchaeus' pursuit for meaning and joy and fulfillment in life. See, sin never ultimately satisfies. That's the mystery of life. We think that pleasure and sin is somehow going to bring us fulfillment, and it never does. It always comes up empty. It always overpromises and underdelivers in life. Jesus knew that. Like all sinners, Zacchaeus was searching for something to satisfy his soul, but he wasn't finding it. How do we know that he was searching for something and not satisfied? Because he was looking for Jesus, he welcomed Jesus, and he accepted Jesus into his life. If this guy was satisfied, he wouldn't want anything to do with a religious leader. But something was missing deep down, and he knew it. With all the money that he had, with all the pleasure that he had, with all the access that he had to those things, sin came up empty in his life. Jesus knew sin wasn't the answer to Zacchaeus' problem. God was, and so he pursued him. Here's what Paul says in the New Testament about how we as Christians are supposed to treat each other when we sin, when we have problems, when we have issues. And Paul says, always be humble and gentle. Say gentle. Okay, our attitude is to be gentle, not harsh, with people that stumble in sin and in problems in the church. Be patient with each other. The word patient means bear much, long-suffering. Don't have a quick fuse. Be willing to walk with people for a while because of their problem. Making allowances for each other's faults because of your what? Love. Love's supposed to be the difference maker. Love's supposed to give us patience. Love's supposed to make us suffer much, suffer long with people in the church. But it begs the question, if we are supposed to be patient and gentle and merciful and kind with people that know God, with people that have the Holy Spirit, with people that have the power to live differently and are still stumbling, how much more should we be patient and gentle with those that don't have Jesus? How can we expect them to live the life of a Christian without Christ? How can we expect them to be holy without the Holy One living inside of them? Come on, somebody. So we're supposed to be that way with the church. How much more should we be like that with people that don't know Christ? And here's the reality. Instead of being gentle, sometimes we're judgmental. Or we avoid them altogether. We push them out of our world. We treat them as sinners who need to be judged and punished instead of sinners who desperately need grace. See, a lot of times in our lives, we're quick to receive grace, but we're not that quick to give grace. Right? I mean, we stumble, we fall, we sin. It's like, oh, God, thank you for your great grace. Someone else does and maybe hurts us by that. How quick are we to forgive? How quick are we to extend grace to those that stumble and fall? See, to really overlook sin in other people, we have to recognize the wretchedness of our own sin. We have to recognize our own desperate need for grace. Because if we recognize our own need for grace, we'll be much quicker to give grace to those who need it as well. See, Jesus pursues those that we despise.
Number two.
I think I must stay at your house means stepping into their world. Stepping into their world. Look at what's happening in this story. Jesus isn't inviting Zacchaeus to his world, to where he's going to stay. He says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your world. So here's what he says. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at where? At your house today. And so Zacchaeus came down from the tree and welcomed him gladly into his home. We have a saying around here. If you've not been around very much, you'll get to know this saying. It's this: when God called me, he had someone else in mind. What that means is, when God called me to salvation, when God called me to have a relationship with himself, when God saved me from my sin, it didn't end there. God had a greater purpose for my life. That purpose was all of those people in my relational world, my oikos, that God strategically and supernaturally connects me with, my responsibility is to bring Jesus to them. My responsibility is to share my faith with them, because when God called me, he had someone else in mind. Guess what? Somebody different than you. We don't pick and choose our oikos. We don't get to say, oh, they like the Lakers, they like the Dodgers, boom, you're in my oikos. It's guys that like the Angels and the Yankees. They might be in my oikos, right? I mean, we don't get to pick and choose that. And so there's people in our relational world that are different from us. See, the Jews kicked Zacchaeus out of their world. Jesus stepped into Zacchaeus' world, because people feel loved when we step into their world, because it shows that we value them. We're not asking them to come to our world. We're willing to step into their world. You may have heard me tell this story before, but Charlene and I planted a church in Hacienda Heights, California, and we were pastoring there for about 8 years. And not long into the start of that church, a lady began to attend. Her name was Tammy Chow. Tammy had a Buddhist background. She was not a Christian. Her son went to a Christian school where a couple in our church taught, and so they had invited Tammy to come to our church. And Tammy came to the church, and even though she didn't understand everything and it was really different from her religious background, she really liked it. She felt like there was life there. And one day, Tammy came to me after a service, and she said, Pastor Jeff, would you be willing to come to my house? See, my husband, Tom, is severely clinically depressed. He never leaves the house. He doesn't work. He sits in the house. The shades are pulled. It's dark in there. He never really talks much. Would you be willing to come and hang out with him? I said, that sounds like fun to me. I can't think of a guy I'd rather hang out with than a guy living in darkness, doesn't talk. My kind of fun, right? And I said, of course. with a Christian smile on my face, of course, I'd love to come over and talk to your husband. So I did. Every week or every other week or as often as my schedule allowed, I went over and just began to try to talk to Tom. That was tough going, let me tell you. What do you think about those Lakers? Who are the Lakers? Okay, we got a lot in common, Big Tom. This thing's gonna go far. And I mean, it was really tough. And Tom never took a step spiritually toward the Lord. The conversations were hard, but I just felt a need to be there. Well, Tammy continued to attend our church, and not long after that, Tammy gave her heart to Christ, because she felt like, wow, this is different. Someone's actually coming to our house, spending time with my husband. No one else would do that. There must be something different about this, and Tammy gave her heart to Christ. Well, Charlene and I left that church, and they must have got a better pastor, because not long after that, Tammy sent me a letter and said, Tom accepted Christ as his Savior, and he's been attending church with me ever since. I wish I would have been a part of that. I was kind of an indirect part. I got to plant a seed in Tom's life, but there was something about stepping into Tom's world that demonstrated love that was different than other love. Stepping in and being willing to kind of hang out, because when you step into someone else's world, guess what you have to step out of? You got to step out of your comfortable world. You got to step out of your comfort zone in order to step into someone else's world. It shows that you love them enough to try and understand them, even if they're different. What makes your mind work? Why are you like you are? I want to get to know you. So I'm going to throw a picture up here. This is Nathan and Tiffany Pruitt. Now, there will be a more formal introduction and welcome to them. We just hired Nathan as our director of outreach ministry. So in the interview process, as we talked to Nathan, we asked him all kinds of questions about what's your philosophy of evangelism, and when, if you came here, what would you implement in terms of plans and stuff? But that wasn't enough. We knew we had to find out, dude, do you even like share your faith with people? Like, what about your personal life? Are you bringing people to Christ? Share some stories with us about how you're actively involved in reaching lost people. And he shared the story. He said when he was in college, he went to Vermont for college. Didn't know anybody on campus, wanted to get involved in a Christian group. He was a Christ follower. And so he went to the InterVarsity Club, which was a Christian group that met on campus. And he said after a couple of meetings, the president of the club was a female. And so he went up to her afterwards to introduce himself, and he says, hey, how are you doing? And she said, good. And he knew that wasn't the right answer. Something was wrong. And he said, so I asked her three more times, how are you doing? And he goes, she thought I was like a creeper, you know, trying to pick up on her or something. And eventually she said, I'm not doing well. He said, well, what's wrong? She said, I got elected to be the president of this Christian club. I'm not even a Christian. Well, that's a problem. Nathan was smart enough to know that kind of doesn't fit. You're leading a Christian group and you're not a Christian. And he knew that some of the kids in the group had sort of teased her about being a vegan, a vegetarian. And so he took the advantage or took advantage of the moment and said, hey, listen, I tell you what. If you will teach me what it means to be a vegetarian, a vegan, I will teach you about Christianity. How's that? She said, that would be great. She needed it. So they began to meet every week at a vegan restaurant. And he looked across the table and said, this is going to kill me. I can't eat this food. There's no way. I'm going to die by eating this food. But for 6 months, he sat across the table and ate veggies and whatever else is in that diet. And then, I don't even know. Is there anything? There's nothing. It's just green stuff, right? So, and for 6 months, they opened the Bible and started finding out about God. And he said she read it cover to cover, 6 months. And after 6 months, she gave her heart to Christ. He stepped into her world. And then he said something that reminded me of South Dakota. He said she was so desperate to be baptized after this newfound faith. He said, I baptized her in a lake and there were big chunks of ice floating around. That's how much she wanted to be baptized. That's South Dakota stuff, right? That's what I'm talking about. Nathan stepped into her world, and Jesus stepped into Zacchaeus' world. They both wanted to understand this person a little bit better. You know, Paul did the same thing. Paul was good at stepping into people's world. Listen to what he says about himself. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To do what? To win the Jews, to help them find Christ. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, even though I'm different. I myself, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm free in Christ. So as to win those under the law, different, people that are different, live differently. To those not having the law, the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, even though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, to Christians that weren't strong in their faith, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might do what? Save some. He was mission-minded. He said, I know that I've got to step into people's world. I have to understand what they're like, why they do what they do, why they think the way they do. You see, our job in evangelism isn't to provide information. Well, that's part of it. If that was the case, give them a book. If that's the case, throw them a track. Give them some podcast ideas. But our job is not just to dispense information. You can do that without relationship. Our job is to answer questions that people have about life and about God. And you have to have relationship to do that. You have to step into someone's world and get to know them to understand what are they thinking? What do they believe about life? What are the questions they have spiritually? What do they believe about God? How can I help to direct them in the right way? Paul became all things to all people so he could answer their spiritual questions. Jesus stayed at Zacchaeus' house to build a relationship and try to help him navigate life. And we need to get deep enough into people's lives that we can answer the important questions that they're asking about life and about God. Come on, somebody. We got to press into people. We got to press into their world. We got to step out of our world and step into their world. You know why? because that's love. That's how Jesus demonstrated love. Stepping out of the comfort of heaven and getting dirty in this life with people. That's the call on the church. Number three, I must stay at your house means risking my reputation. Now, last night I realized this sermon was way too stinking long, so I'm not going to say anything about that. I'm just going to let you fill it in. We're going to go to number four. Really, we are. Like, Jesus was criticized for being with sinful people. Point number four. I must stay at your house means giving my time. I must stay at your house, as Jesus said, that meant giving time. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must what? Stay. I must spend some time at your house. I have to give you my time. You know what's interesting in our culture today? Time is more valuable and important than money. We are so busy. We are so stinking busy with everything we've got going on. If you're parents with kids and activity, you are going everywhere. It's much easier to write a check and help somebody than to give them your time. That's the culture that we live in. We are way too busy with life stuff than to spend time with Zacchaeus. That's our reality. We're so busy that we don't even have the time like Jesus is taking to spend with Zacchaeus. So here's the key question. How many of you, don't raise your hand, you're not going to want to raise your hand anyways. Okay. You'd look really dumb if you raised your hand. But how many of you think your itinerary, your daily routine, your responsibilities are more important than Jesus and his responsibilities at that point in time? How many of you think that what, you're a pretty big deal, I get that. How many of you feel like what you have going on is more important than what Jesus had going on in that moment? Let me refresh your memory. Jesus has a week to live. Do you have a week to live? Jesus wanted to maximize his time on the earth. Jesus wanted to touch as many people as he possibly could in 1 week, the most stressful week of Jesus' life. He's going to die. He's facing a crucial, painful crucifixion. That's on his mind as he thinks about the next week. And he takes a full night with one person. 10 hours? I don't know. Half a day? Half of the one day he has before he enters Jerusalem? Okay. If I'm the promotional strategist for Jesus, I'm going crazy right now. If I'm marketing Jesus' ministry right now, this is the wrong step, Lord. We can get a multitude of people to gather for you to preach, because when you preach, they love it. They want to follow you. So let's gather as big of a crowd as we can. Let you preach and touch all kinds of people. Don't waste it with one guy, right? Don't give up all that time. Time is of the essence. You don't have that much time. Let's touch as many people as we can. And Jesus loves differently. His time was worth one person. Who are we in the story? We're Zacchaeus in the story. Like Zacchaeus, when we were living sinful lives, when we didn't want anything to do with God, he kept seeking us. We were his priority. See, the biggest hindrance to leading others to Jesus today is time. Time that Jesus made, time that Jesus found in his day to give to one person. I would just say lovingly, if you're too busy to spend time with someone who is far from God, you're just too busy. You're not being kingdom-minded. Let me take it a step further here. Before you knew Christ, when you were living a life separate from Jesus, somebody invested in you. Somebody built a relationship with you. Somebody spent time with you. Somebody took the time to go to your house or let you come to their house, and they got to know you, and they talked to you about the value of a relationship with God. Somebody gave you time. The question is, will you give someone else time? How are you going to love the Zacchaeus in your life? Number five, I'm going to stay at your house means I believe God has a plan for you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The story shows us that God doesn't give up on people even when we do. He believes that people are still reachable even when we lose hope. If we continue to give time and invest in people, it says that we believe God could still save them. Darrell Bach says this, Jesus' priority is to associate closely enough with the lost that they can come to know the grace of God, being with them, spending time. God still has a plan for you. See, no one in Jericho believed that Zacchaeus was reachable. If they believed that he was still reachable, they would have reached out to him, but they gave up on Zacchaeus. Who have you given up on? Who have you determined in your heart they're beyond God's ability to save? God's arm can't reach them. They're hard-hearted. They don't care. God has a plan for them, even if you can't see it. See, Jesus didn't give up on Zacchaeus because he knew it was never too late. Today's the day to believe that God still has a plan for the Zacchaeus in your life. No heart's too hard. Last point. I'm a stay at your house means expecting God to seek those people. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's an incredible flip in this story. I know that's not on your notes, but I just added that for fun. Great flip in this story. Here it is. Through the whole story, we get the idea that Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, right? Jesus is coming to town. He runs down to the road to meet him. He's too short. He can't see him. He runs ahead on the road where Jesus is going to go. He climbs up into the tree to see Jesus. Everything about this story says Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. And then at the end, the story flips. And all of a sudden, we realize that all along, Jesus was seeking him. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, this is why I came to Jericho. Because I've been passionately after you. And whoever it is in your life, you have to believe right now, no matter what's going on in their life, Jesus is actively seeking them right now because his mission is to seek and to save lost people. Jesus said, I planned this visit a long time ago. Before you were seeking me, I was seeking you. Who in your life have you given up on? Jesus is still after them. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. You got to believe right now that Jesus is trying and to seek and to save that person in your life because Jesus pursues those that we despise in life. I want to ask you a couple of questions as you process this. Here's the first. As you think about responding to the Zacchaeus in your life, what's your step? Maybe you need to overlook their sin. Maybe you need to see that their sin is just a pursuit of something that isn't satisfying them. Maybe you need to give them your time. Maybe you need to stop worrying about what people think. Maybe you need to hold on to the fact that God's not done with them. God can still work. Or let's just say this, because this is tough stuff, and you don't even want to be around that person. They disgust you. And at a heart level, you're not ready to love like Jesus loves. You're not ready to step into their world. Maybe you've already done that and didn't see any fruit. Maybe your step today is just to pray. I'm going to pray, Lord, that you're going to touch their heart and keep working, and I'm going to pray that you touch my heart. And I'm going to pray, Lord, that you'd give me the ability to love them like you loved Zacchaeus. So what if we start a love revolution and change our oikos completely and change the city? That'd be dynamic. That'd be awesome. Don't forget, when God called you, he had someone else in mind. So this week, may you set your heart in Christ to seek and to save the lost. May you discover every Zacchaeus that God has placed in your life and love them just like Jesus did. Like Jesus, may you step into their world and declare, today, I have to stay at your house. Have a great day. God bless you.